So let us turn in God's Word again to Matthew 24. God willing, we'll be considering from verse 42 to the end of the chapter. Let's read from verse 36 and to verse 51 to the end of the chapter there. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. So we consider then verses 42 to 51. This afternoon, in the title, Watch for Christ's Coming. Watch for Christ's Coming. Christ has moved on very much to speaking from what would happen to those buildings that surrounded them in the temple in Jerusalem, to speaking of his coming, the end of the world, and to the timing of these things. And that there would be, that these things would happen, and heaven and earth would pass away. It was sure to happen, but no man knows when. Only the Father, Christ said. And it would be a secret in that sense. Not secret when it happened, no secret rapture or any such thing, but it was unknown as to when it would happen. But when it happened, it would be unmistakable. And it would come in the midst of life, and there would be that great separation. And so here then Christ goes on, and not only here, but going into chapter 25, in the parables there, the parable of the virgins, the parable of the talents, to instruct his disciples, to instruct us about what it means about the implications of Christ's coming and that it is unknown. And the emphasis here in these verses is on watching. Watching. I want to look at these verses in, they fall into three parts. There is firstly in verses 42 to 44, watching in ignorance. Then secondly, in verses 45 to 47, waiting with diligence. And then thirdly, in verses 48 to 51, warning against negligence. Now, these things all belong together, but I hope that's a helpful division. Well, firstly then, watching in ignorance. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. So looking directly, it's connected directly to what's gone before. No one knows the day or hour that Christ will return. And it will come into the midst of life. And many who might have been warned but have not taken heed of that warning will be destroyed at that time. Some will be taken. But it will be this great separation. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. We are to watch because we don't know. That's why I say watching in ignorance. So we know from the Bible much concerning the future, as in the things that God has said will happen. There's that hope set before us that Christ is coming. We know that he is coming because God has said that he will. Christ has just been emphasizing that. We know that there will be a resurrection. The resurrection of the just and the unjust. There will be the final judgment, the day of judgment. The heaven and earth will pass away, and the new heaven and earth will be brought in. And so there is a waiting for the Christian. There is a waiting with knowledge of these things. There is a confidence we can have because God has promised that they will happen. And so we can look and we can hope and we can wait with knowledge for the end of all things. We can look and long for that day when all will be perfect, when God will be all in all. And this hope is set before us in many places in the Scriptures. Those things that God will do are beyond our understanding in so many ways as to what they will be like, but we know those things. We can have that confidence. But here, this command to watch is not based so much on knowledge, but on ignorance. We know he's coming, but we don't know when he's coming. The day is unknown. It will be unexpected, and that's why we see therefore. We're given that particular illustration then in verse 43. Know this: if the good man of the house, the owner, the householder, the master of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. So think of watches, and it can be in a house situation, can be in a military situation. Watches in the night, and different watches divided up, we might think typically into 3-hour blocks, from 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, 3 to 6, or such like. They're the sort of hours that we find in the New Testament referred to through the day as well. So different watches. If the owner, let's say he knew the thief's coming on this day, but he doesn't know which watch he's coming. If he knew that he was going to be coming between 9 and 3, then he could go to bed at whatever time he wanted before 9, get up at 9 and know he's coming in the next 3 hours, so I'll be here, and then go back to sleep afterwards. No one else is going to break in. But he doesn't know, and so he's either up there watching all night or he's setting a watch. He's setting a servant to watch through the whole night because he doesn't know when the thief's going to come. And which is obviously more realistic in terms of the situation. That is the situation. Now, if we're going to be watching out, and think of, in military situation or out in the fields on, taking cattle, these thousands of kilometres, droving cattle and so on, they would set a watch and take turns through the night because they didn't know who was going to come or when they were going to come. That's the point. In the same way, we ought to, because we don't know when Christ is going to come, we're told, watch, be ready, because you don't know when he will come. In such an hour as you think not. The implication is even there. You might think,
well, if he's going to come at all, he's not going to come then, but in such an hour as he think not, your Lord doth come. So what does this look like? What does this mean to be watching in this way? I want us first to realize that while there's application to us and us as individuals and the day of our death, because we, in the same way as we don't know when Christ will come, we don't know when our soul will be required of us. We don't know when we will take our last breath, and so we need to be ready in that sense too to meet, to stand before our Creator. But this is not about, first and foremost, this application, but it's not about the day of our death. It's about Christ coming. That's the unknown thing that Jesus is setting before us here. So what does this mean? This is about not our end so much as the end of the world. What is it to watch? Well, we would be watching. To watch means to know that he's coming, to be waiting for his return, to be looking for it, to be expecting it. It's sure to happen. And to be looking to that thing that is sure to happen. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Paul describes the Thessalonian Christians and how he came to them and preached the gospel to them, and many turned. They received the word, not as the word of men only, but as the word of God. They received it with conviction and joy of the Holy Ghost. And we're told how they turned from idols and to God to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus. So they were converted from idols to serve God, trust him in Christ, and they were waiting for Christ to come. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul, at the end of his life, describes, you know, in those well-known words, how he's run the race, he's fought the fight. He's looking to the end and looking to the reward at the hand of the Lord Jesus, the crown that he would receive from Christ. And he speaks there in verse 18 of his hope and of that reward that Christ shall give me at that day, he says, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He's speaking of other believers who, and he's looking forward. We can speak of Christ appearing when he came to the earth, but this is looking to his future appearing, to his final appearing, to his return. That's the direction in which the believer is faced, looking heavenward to where Christ is seated and looking forward to his return. We read this morning from in the sermon some verses from Titus chapter 2 and how that God's grace teaches us to live godly now and to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God, of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. So watching means being awake in that sense, having these things before us, knowing that Christ is coming and waiting for him. There's an expectation. We read at the beginning of the service there from Psalm 130, as the watchman watch for the morning. When, in that sense, the light will come and the darkness and those that might be hiding in the darkness will be gone, but also their shift will be over. And so we might look in the darkness. The Bible describes that, the present world also, in the darkness, sin that is in the world and will be to the end, but that there is the day coming. And a looking for that day, a longing for that day, a waiting for that day, a watching for it. This is what Paul says in Romans 13:11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Now, Paul speaking as one who is saved, and he's speaking after Christ has come and worked salvation. So he's looking forward, and he's looking to the full redemption, the adoption as sons, the resurrection of the body. And it's true, isn't it? I mean, it's true, there's no times or seasons given us here, but now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. If you believed on Christ a year ago, your full salvation and the resurrection is nearer than when you believed, or if it was 50 years ago. He says, the day is far spent, the night is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof. So watch means having our eyes open, means looking for it, knowing that he will come. But with that watching, there's a readiness for him to come. So verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready. Ready for what? Ready to receive him. Ready that when you see those things happening in the heavens, you know, that have been described, the sun dark and the moon not giving her light, and so on, the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, that you would be ready to lift up your eyes, for your redemption is near. Ready to, in terms of the language also of these parables that Christ tells, ready to open the door, to let him in, as it were, ready to run to him. Now, the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, he speaks of the coming of Christ in our gathering together to him. And he wrote, he says this, I've written to you that ye be not shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And then he goes on to describe those things that would still have to happen, particularly there the coming of the man of sin, the son of perdition, who we would understand to be the Roman Catholic, the Pope in the Roman Catholic edifice that he presides over, and all those things. And if he would come, then he must be destroyed. So there is that. We need to be mindful of that. We're not to be shaken in mind by anything, by signs. Oh, there's wars here, there's rumours of wars there. We're not to be shaken in mind or troubled by these things. We're not to be of the view, well, Christ might come tomorrow, so what's the use of doing anything? What's the use of getting married? What's the use of having children? Why would we bring children into the world of Christ's coming tomorrow? What's the use of learning a trade? What's the use of trying to grow a business? What's the use of buying a house or planting a garden, of doing any of these things? No, Paul makes the point, and in later in that letter as well, that you'd be working with your hands, the thing that is good. You're not to be slacking off in these things. We have our duties before us. We must not be those who neglect our duties with the excuse of, I'm getting ready for Christ to come. I don't know when he'll come, so I'm not going to do anything else. No, Christ has given us our duties to do. One of those duties that we see here is to be always ready to meet him whenever he would return. And so we must watch and be ready, because whatever we might understand from the scriptures is yet to happen on the earth. We don't know. We don't know what hour our Lord doth come. And in such an hour as we think not, the Son of Man cometh. So we watch and must be ready because we don't know. And what does that look like? It's not about standing up in the field and looking up, waiting to see what happens to the sun and what happens to the moon and the stars. What does it look like? Well, let's look at a few scriptures in the Gospels and elsewhere where Christ speaks of these things in a bit more detail. In Luke chapter 12, where Christ on an earlier occasion, it would seem, spoke of these same things. Luke chapter 12, and from verse 35 to 40. Let your loins be girded about and your lamps burning. So your loins girded about. So have your belt on. And if we think of a Middle Eastern situation and there's a long flowing robe and a bit hard to run, a bit hard to work, a bit hard to fight in that thing. It needs to be hitched up in a sense, held together by a girdle, by a belt, so that you can run, so you can work, so you can fight, whatever it is. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. He's here. We're ready. Come in. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and shall come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, shall come in the third watch and find them so. Blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh as an hour when ye think not. So there's a watching, there's a waiting, there's a longing, there's a looking, expecting that he will come and serving. Ready for him to come. Luke chapter 21, which is Luke's account of what we have in Matthew 24. Luke 21, and at the end of that chapter, so the same in the same context, Christ speaking to these things, is spoken of heaven and earth passing away, but my words shall not pass away, verse 33, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, gluttony and so on, and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. As it were that when Christ would come, now, if he comes in the middle of the night, then some of his people will be sleeping, and those on the other side of the world will not. But that he would come finding us ready, doing our duty, and obviously a part of our duty is sleeping in the appropriate time, but be ready to stand before him. And notice he says, with that watching, pray. Verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray always. And notice the context there too. He's spoken of the temptation to say, well, Christ's coming is so long away. He delays his coming. I'll just live how I want. I'll deal with repentance later on. Now, these things apply in our own lives in terms of our end, but also in terms of Christ's coming. No, watch, Jesus says, as he says elsewhere, watch and pray lest he fall into temptation. So watching and praying. And the Apostle Peter then, in 2 Peter chapter 3, we've been returning to this chapter a number of times as we've been going through this portion of Matthew, in terms of, because Peter speaks of the day of the Lord and the end of the heavens and the earth, this heavens and earth. And there in verse 11 to 14, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So again, these things are going to happen. We don't know when, Peter says, they'll come. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We don't know when, which watch. And so watch, be ready that when he comes, whenever he comes. And it could, of course, be that we would be long from this earth before he would come, but we don't know. But that when he would come, you might be found by him, then in peace, without spot and blameless. And so that means that this idea that, oh, well, you know, yes, can the idea of Christ, as it's been called, an imminent coming of Christ, Christ will come any moment, can that lead to slackness? Well, yes, it can, but it's not biblical. The same as there are those who twist the grace of God into licentiousness so that they say, well, grace abounds, let us sin so that grace can abound. But that's unbiblical. That's not a right application of grace, a right understanding of grace. And neither is slackness a right understanding of that watching and waiting and being ready for the coming of Christ. And so in the Bible, there are many incentives to piety, to godliness. That we remember God is in heaven, that he sees everything we do, and we will answer to him for everything we do. That we think of the excellence of God's law, and that God sets before us the good way, where if we walk in it, we'll find rest for our souls. That we be looking to Christ and what he has done for us, and we say, well, how can I live in thankfulness to God for all he has done for me? And another motivation, an incentive that God gives to us, and by way of command here, is that we don't know when Christ will come, and so be ready. Watch. And that we can be thinking, we ought to be thinking then, well, if Christ came now, what would he have me to be doing and finding me doing? Would this thing that I'm doing now be that thing that I would want to be found doing by Christ? And yes, we remember God sees all that we're doing anyway, but an extra incentive, as I said, set before us. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this point, he says this: to watch implies not only to believe that our Lord will come, but to desire that he would come, to be often thinking of his coming and always looking for it as sure and near, and the time of it uncertain. To watch for Christ's coming is to maintain that gracious temper and disposition of mind which we should be willing that our Lord, when he comes, would find us in. To watch is to be aware of the first notices of his approach, that we may immediately attend his motions and address ourselves to the duty of meeting him. And the Bible uses this language of the suddenness of Christ coming, and how we don't know the day or the hour, and the day of the Lord like a thief in the night. And yet, as in terms of the language used, as Paul in Matthew Henry talks about being ready to see those indications of his coming, and Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he speaks of how they will say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh on them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But he says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. See, if you're watching, then you'll see, as it were, the thief coming. You'll see Christ coming. So this watching, being ready, watching in ignorance. But then secondly, waiting with diligence. And we read there in verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." So it's a similar image that's used. There's the household, and there's someone in the house, and there's someone coming to the house, but it's no longer the thief. It's the master, it's the Lord who's gone away. And we're not told here in terms of how long. Later on, it speaks of that delay. In verse 48, the evil servant says, "My Lord delayeth his coming." Has he gone away on a long journey? But it could be he's just gone out of the house, gone for the day in that sense. But whatever the case, the owner is not there, the master is not there. We can think of a business. The boss is out of the office for the day, and he's left someone in charge. And so we have this description then of the faithful servant and his response, and the unfaithful servant. And the parallel, the picture is of Christ in heaven and leaving, in that sense, his cause in the hand of his servants upon the earth. And there is, and here and also in chapter 25 and in our other parables concerning these things, we do get this understanding also of some delay, that Christ would not come immediately. And think of Peter again, the Apostle Peter. He spoke of how that in the last days, scoffers would come saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? It's been so long. Surely he's not going to come now." But a key principle that we have in these verses, and it's in the context of this watching and waiting, it's a key principle of stewardship. Of stewardship. That all that we have belongs to someone else, and that is to God. All that we have belongs to God and is put under our care, is put in our hands for his use, to be used for him. I think of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And that applies to every single person in this world. In him we live and move and have our being. Everything that we have has come from God, and it is his right that we use that his way. That's his claim on us. And that is when each and every person stands before him at the last day, he's given us not only his law, but he's given us all that we have. And what have you done with your life? But even more so for the Christian. Because the Christian belongs to God by creation, but also by redemption. See, God has purchased by Christ, by the price of his precious blood, he's purchased the believer to himself. And so Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6:20, "Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so when we read of this, you know, there is the Lord who has gone away, and he set a servant over his household. Now there's a particular application I'll come to in a moment, and also to all who are given any authority, but to every believer, that the Lord has given you life. He has given you resources. He's given you energy. He's given you possessions. He's given you eyes and ears and hands and feet to use for him. To use for his glory. To use those things all that you have to be holy, to be godly. We belong to God.
Christ has gone away in that sense. When he returns, and again, the emphasis here, we don't know when,
will he find you so doing? He would have you to be doing what is right with what you have, with what you're looking at, with what you're listening to, with where you're going, with what you're doing, with the things that you have, to be doing what is right with them, with the family and in the family where he's placed you, and in the neighborhood where you are, and in all that you have, to be so doing to his glory. If he would return now, if he would return on Tuesday or Thursday or next month, whenever, will he find you so doing? Now again, is that the only motivation that's held out to the Christian in Scripture? No, it's not. There are many different motivations that are set before us in the Word of God, of thankfulness, of remembering the eye of God upon us, of the judgment that is to come, in general terms, but also, we know not when the Son of Man cometh. And speaks here of, blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. What a blessing to be found in his service. To be found faithful. To be found doing whatever you're doing with thankfulness to the Lord. Doing it with all your heart. Doing it for his glory. And speaks here of that reward, doesn't it? Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Now again, there is particular application, but there is the God holds out, Christ holds out the reward of grace, the reward of the inheritance to those who serve him diligently, who are waiting for him and working diligently. In Colossians chapter 3, we have instructions there in the second part of the chapter to God's people in different situations, in the family and in life that they find themselves. And in verse 22 through 25, there's instruction to servants. But it applies not only to those who are employed by someone, or even in a situation where they might be owned by someone, but to all of us in all of our life. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong that he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So see, there's a reward. The reward of the inheritance is not earned. It's the work of God's grace in the believer. And it's that which Christ has won that we inherit. But notice that incentive to be serving diligently with what God has given. I said this particular application. I believe that here we have, when it speaks of the Lord and of his household, and we might think of parents and their responsibilities. We might think of civil rulers and their responsibilities, and to whom privilege is given and authority, there is a greater responsibility. But the particular application here, and this is how the particular application here is to ministers in the church, in the household of God, those who have been given the responsibility to feed the flock of God. Notice there it speaks of, you know, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. Now, all who are elders or bishops in the church of God have that responsibility as pastors, to shepherd, and so on. But especially for those who have been entrusted with the word and the preaching and teaching of it, to to dispense the word of God, the bread of life, to the people of God. And the Bible speaks of those of ministers as stewards, of those who have been entrusted with that responsibility, a great responsibility, as stewards. There is nothing that any of us have that God has not given to us, and that doesn't belong to God. And also, when it comes to the ministry, while a man may say, you know, this is my congregation, or that's my church, in the sense of that's where I'm serving, it doesn't belong to him. It's Christ's church. When we look, I've gone to the wrong chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so that God's ministers also, there's a particular, well, it's an encouragement, but also a warning, and in that which follows, to be diligently serving. To be remembering, obviously, you know, with all of us, the eye of God upon us, and God seeing all that we do, whatever we are reading, whatever we are listening to, whatever we are looking at, however we are using our time, all these things before God. We are an open book. Also, to be made sure that we are found diligent, that God's ministers are found diligent, diligently serving, not neglecting their duties, not neglecting some of the flock, showing favours to others, not giving a portion to some and not to others, but to be giving to all their meat, their food in due season. And so we can think of that, you know, what the scriptures speak about, you know, preach the word, be faithful, be diligent in season, out of season, not holding back anything that is profitable, declaring the whole counsel of God. For ministers to be giving heed to themselves, paying attention to themselves, their own hearts, and to the doctrine, that they may save both themselves and the hearers. To be feeding the flock. Again, the Apostle Peter, but in his first epistle, chapter 5, and this not only, we should notice, to the elders, certainly includes the ministers or pastors, but all the elders have something of this responsibility. To the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So there speaks of, you know, what Christ speaks of there too, of that reward. You know, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. As we come to in that next chapter, for all those faithful believers serving him, chapter 25, 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So, there is watching. There is readiness for the return of Christ, but that is not a sitting on, not to be a sitting on our hands. It's not to be a standing in the fields and looking up. It is to be working diligently with whatever God has set for us to do, that he might, whenever he comes, find us so doing. But then, thirdly, there is this warning, isn't there? A warning against negligence. And it speaks of verse 48. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think we can all understand this temptation. Whether it be in the family, Mum and Dad are out, and well, they won't be home for a few days. What can we get up to? Whether it be in the workplace, the boss isn't there. Whether it be for an hour, whether it be for a day. Are we going to work hard, or are we going to play a game of cricket? When the eye, you know, Paul speaks of eye service. You know, we read there of those who, you know, don't please men pleases and serve with eye service. When the eye of your master is on you, but remember that God's eye is on you all the time. You serve the Lord Christ, his eye is upon you. But also you don't know when he'll return. And it's, I suppose it's almost proverbial, isn't it? You know, different whether it be, well, in reality, that just at that time when the neighbourhood's been invited to the house party because the parents are out and then the parents return. And whether it be in reality, and these things happen, or in movies and books, this is, you know, there is, you know, in Robin Hood, there is Prince John living it up and running amok in that sense in the realm, and King John has come back and reveals himself, and the game is over. But that is the reality that is set before us here. It says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. He's not looking, that's the thing. He's not waiting, he's forgotten. He might have said to himself, well, my Lord's delayed his coming. I'll keep one eye out while I do whatever I want here. I'll do my wicked pleasure, but I'll keep an ear out. But he's forgotten, he's been so taken up with those things, and that's what's happened. And this is the warning here against exactly that problem, that temptation that we can fall into of, well, all these things have to still happen. The Bible talks of these things that have to still happen, so I'll just wait a while. It applies, obviously, in terms of our own individual lives. Well, I've got 20 years, I've got 50 years, I've got 60 years of life. I'll repent later on. But here, as I said, this is particularly in regard to Christ's coming. We're to remember God. We're to remember that he sees us. And all that we do, we're to remember Christ's coming too. And there is particular warning to those given responsibility, those given authority in families, in workplaces, in the church, in society, that temptation to serve ourselves rather than God, rather than those that God has entrusted to our care. And to think that because we can't see Christ, that he can't see us, because he is away, that we're away from him. And to do exactly what it says here. And so we see all manner of tyranny and all manner of oppression. But the Lord will come. And there will be judgment. And the judgment here described as so often that language of destruction, being cut asunder, appointed a portion with the hypocrites. For where are the hypocrites? They are in the fires of hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And those, as in Luke's gospel, on that other occasion when Christ spoke of these things, he gives a bit more detail there in Luke chapter 12. Speaks of this wicked servant. Verse 45, Barton, if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and begin to beat the menservants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. He that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. To whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So we see there, the more we know, the more you hear from the word of God, the more you know of the truth of God and of what duty he requires of you, and of his coming, of the judgment that will come. The more you know of these things, the more that will be required of you. This is that warning against negligence. It seems to me, in conclusion, that we as Reformed folk, and I speak for myself, but also I know this is true of many, have not done so well with the watching for Christ's coming. Particularly, and I say this as someone who holds to a post-millennial eschatology, particularly to those of us who believe so, I think that we can sometimes be so concerned not, you know, to say we don't hold to a secret rapture, we don't hold to an imminent coming, we are not dispensationalists, we're not premillennialists, we're not those things, and there are these things that God has promised, that we can be so concerned about that we do fall into the "my Lord delayeth his coming," that we have forgotten to watch. We've taken the sting out of the command of our Lord Jesus. And in as much as we've done that, we sin. Now that can be done in that sense by way of interpretation. Oh, well, these things were all about the fall of Jerusalem. I mean, that's an easy way out. That's all then. They had to watch. I don't believe we can do that to the Scriptures. We do violence to the Scriptures to read it all that way. Or we can make the watching in terms of the day of our death. Now, that's legitimate. That we don't know the day of our death, and we need to be ready in that aspect of things. But this is talking about Christ's coming. The Scriptures hold out Christ's kingship now. They hold out his kingdom on the earth and through the earth. But we also, as we seek these things, need to be watching and waiting and ready. And the thing, or rather the one, who brings these things together, you know, that he's seeking his kingdom now and looking for his coming and watching for his coming, is Christ himself. That he's the one we're to be looking to. Looking to him in the heaven, seated on the throne and advancing his kingdom on the earth and coming to judge the earth. And we don't know when he's coming, and so to be looking to him. I believe that our, what many of our Reformed forefathers, the Puritans and so on, had a better and perhaps more balanced view than certainly myself, and that I have had, and I've been exercised over these things in the last weeks, but also expressed in our in the Confession and Catechism. Think of the shorter Catechism and the explanation of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." What do we pray for in that petition, "Thy kingdom come"? We pray that Satan's kingdom will be destroyed. We pray that the kingdom of grace would be advanced, that we would be brought into it and others would be brought into it and kept in it. The kingdom of grace on the earth, and we pray that it would be advanced, and we pray that the kingdom of glory would be hastened. See, there's a looking to it, a hastening of it. In the Confession also, and I think it puts this very, very well and much to think about from it. The very last section of the Confession, chapter 33, section 3. "As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity, so will he have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may be ever prepared to say, Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. See, that is what our Reformed forefathers have believed and encapsulated in these documents, that we hold to be a faithful representation, summary of the Scriptures' teaching. Is this how we live? Let us be those who are working and praying that Christ would be glorified now, that his kingdom would advance in the earth, that the nations would be brought to him. Let us be working now and tomorrow and the next day, if the Lord will, with the strength we have, as though so that his kingdom will grow through the earth for many generations, looking to that promise in the Scriptures that he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And surely we see many enemies, don't we? But let us also be watching and ready for his return, because we don't know the day or hour. May the Lord help us to be biblical in these things, not only to think biblically, but to act biblically, to be watching, to be waiting, to be ready. Amen. Let us stand up and pray to God. Our Father in heaven, these things are a challenge to us. How can it be that we live in this world and seek thy kingdom and seek in that sense to put roots down, to be faithful in families and in churches and in society and doing things for, in that sense, our children and children's children, and for the generations to come, and yet to be watching, to be ready for when our Lord might return, because we don't know when it will be. Enable us, O God, to have a grasp of these things, not only in our minds, but in our hearts, and that we would be fixed upon Christ, that he would be our desire, that he would be that one we long for, that we'd be longing for his glory now, that we'd be longing for his return, that we would be ever ready to say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.